single soul. Reaching a world and stepping in closer. CGM TV.
Good day, everyone, and welcome to today's Living Life. I think one of the most difficult and challenging parts of preparing a message or a sermon is the illustration, the stories, or even the hook that you begin the sermon with. Now, I am still very inexperienced, and not everyone may agree with me. For some people, this might be the easiest part. But for me, it's interesting. It's fun trying to think. But, you know, sometimes I don't think of anything, you know, until right at the end. But, you know, some of the dangers of enjoying or thinking so much, taking so much time in thinking of hooks and stories and illustrations is that it can be done and used purely for its own sake. It's kind of a comic relief, right? Sometimes it can also take away from the message, right? If you know, take the spotlight away, but also it can be a really good and strong support to drive home the message, to flesh out the details, and even also to make it memorable. Now, I think that's why God uses, he makes his prophets, he asks his prophets to, you know, use stories, sometimes act out in today's case, and sometimes to live out different aspects of the prophecies that he wants his people to receive, know, and to understand. Yeah, so let's read the passage and then we'll continue.
Isaiah chapter 20, verses 1 through 6. In the year that the supreme commander sent by Sargon, king of Assyria, came to Ashdod and attacked and captured it, at that time the Lord spoke through Isaiah, son of Amoz. He said to him, "Take off the sackcloth from your body and the sandals from your feet." And he did so, going around stripped and barefoot. Then the Lord said, "Just as my servant Isaiah has gone stripped and barefoot for 3 years as a sign and portent against Egypt and Cush, so the king of Assyria will lead away, stripped and barefoot, the Egyptian captives and Cushite exiles, young and old, with buttocks bare, to Egypt's shame. Those who trusted in Cush and boasted in Egypt will be afraid and put to shame. In that day, the people who live on this coast will say, 'See what has happened to those we relied on, those we fled to for help and deliverance from the king of Assyria. How then can we escape?'"
Now, as we go through today's passage, I have to give you the context, because first reading, second reading, even third reading, it might still be really confusing what's going on. Basically, Isaiah is called to act out the coming defeat and the exile of Egypt. Right, these Egypt and its king are the people, you know, the country that that Judah and Israel are trying to ask for help, to form an alliance with Egypt because they are being invaded or soon to be invaded by Assyria. And this acting out, this prophecy apparently happens for 3 years. It may not be clear, you know, if you read it first. Now, we don't know if it was for 3 years every single day, 24/7 kind of thing. Most people suspect it was kind of an on and off, or maybe during times when there are lots of people, or like an assembly, and Isaiah was called to go come out and act it out. And actually, it was done at least half naked, if not naked. Right, because it talks about, or at the very least, his buttocks. That's the word that your Bible, our Bible, uses. You know, I like this word, buttocks. It's, I can use this without sounding completely silly, but it still sounds a little bit silly. But at least Isaiah's buttocks were bared, seen, right? And to convey the message that God wanted his people to know for 3 years, for 3 years. And the message is, why would Judah want to trust a nation that will shortly fall to the enemy from whom that they are promising to protect Judah from, right? So the people that are invading Judah will also eventually invade and conquer, overcome Egypt as well. So these very people and power that you are trying to put your trust in unreliable. They will also fall. Not only will Egypt fail, those who trust, you know, in them, but Egypt will also ultimately not be able to save itself, save herself, its own people and country. Now, the context and the message, when combined, leads us to the conclusion of shame, right? And that's represented by the bed buttocks, right? The bed bum, the bed behind buttocks. You know, if you try to trust in world powers, you will find yourself shamed. You will be actually put to shame. Not only those people who fail to help, who fail to be reliable, but those who rely on those unreliable will also be put to shame. Now, one of my favorite illustrations in the Bible comes from Luke chapter 9, verse 62. You may be quite familiar with this. Let me read it for you quickly. No one, this is Jesus. Jesus replied, "No one who puts a hand on the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God." Now, this section is titled "The Cost of Following Jesus," and there are a couple of, you know, similar illustration sayings, parables, from Jesus, one after the other. Now, I have to act this out for you. Now, it's one of my favorite because it's one of my first, as in the first passages of the Bible that I had to explain or kind of give a short message on. So, no one who puts one hand on the plow and looking back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. Now, a plow is used to prepare the ground for seeds, right, on a farm. So can you imagine an ox ahead and there's a plow behind the ox pulling and, you know, you have to guide it. And they always have two handles, or at least a long bar that you push with. But foolish is the man who puts one hand and looking. And now, can you imagine if you're doing this? If you're trying to plow with one hand while looking back. Now, what is the significance? What happens when you try to walk like this? What will happen is you will not be walking in a straight line, right? You will go kind of curve like this. And if the farm was big enough, you would draw a plow line that's something like a swirly, you know, kind of a twirl, a spiral kind of a line, right? That is not how a farm is supposed to look like. The farm will look like an abstract piece of art. Now, the theme from the last couple of days is this, right? Why trust the world and its powers when God is all you need, when God is who you should be trusting? For today's meditation and application, I got to thinking about, you know, what do I trust? What do we trust from the world as followers? Kind of distracted, like the example that I gave of the, you know, plowing with one hand and looking back. Yeah. So yesterday, the application and the meditation was kind of general and broad. Today is a little more specific that I want us to think about. Yesterday, I mentioned that we should fear God instead of the enemies or forces of the world surrounding us. And it sounds a little bit, you know, spiritualized, but today I want us to think about what are some things from the world that we borrow, that we have adapted or, you know, contextualized to help us in our spirituality. Right? As we study about God and as we study God and our relationship with Him, you know, in the Bible, sometimes, you know, we pause, we look up, you know, how can I better? We start with that kind of thought and, you know, we look somewhere, we're looking around and we see something and like, oh yeah, that's an interesting thought. That's an interesting theory. And then we just kind of put this down and we get fixated on this theory and idea over here and we forget to go back to the Word of God. We forget to go back to the source, the place and the source of true wisdom. So as we think about these prophecies that Isaiah is giving to the people of Israel and Judah, what are some things that we are trying to take on from the world when we don't need to help us in our spirituality, to help us in our relationship with God? That's something that I thought about for today's passage. Now, please don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that the Bible is a science textbook. I'm not saying that the Bible is a manual on how to run a company as in everything and should only, you know, come from the Bible. That is not what I am saying. But what I am saying is that our lives should be dictated, you know, our relationships, how we have, you know, whether we're in the bus, whether we are talking to our parents, our children, or our boss, or our co-worker, our attitude and our heart, our lives should be directed by the Word of God. And especially in the church, in the context of ministry, the Word of God should direct us. Yeah? The motivation, the drive, everything should come from God. So just a reminder for us to be careful of how, what we borrow, what we contextualize into our spiritual lives. Yeah, let's pray. God, we thank you for the words that you gave to your people, to Israel many, many years ago that still directs us and guides us today. I thank you for the reminder that your word, that your wisdom is truly where we should begin and end with. And I pray that our lives will be directed by your word, Lord. If there are some areas of our lives where we have drifted away, where we have become a little bit too distracted and misdirected even, I pray that your spirit would remind us and guide us back to you, Lord, so that we may live under your promises in your salvation. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
For a single soul, reaching the world, all and stepping in closer, CGM.